T-ball practice, and his mother asked him how it went. He said, "Terrible, I struck out 3 times. And trying to console the little bit. She said, "That's okay, it's just part of the game, honey." And he said, "Well, Mom, it's T-ball." So, failure is a part of life, even in T-ball. All of us experience failure. All of us make mistakes. All of us commit sin. Sometimes even the faithful fail. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see examples of men like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but his faith faltered. We see examples of the Apostle Peter, where his faith faltered. We see the story of the prodigal son, who once grew up in the protection of his home and obeyed his father. He left home. His faith faltered. But here's something that they all three have in common, is that they all returned to God. And I want us to look at an example this morning of a man whose faith faltered as well. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 this morning. And let's look at an event in the life of Abraham, as we've been reading in the book of Genesis in our daily reading this year. Abraham answers the call of God to leave his country, his culture, and his kin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is praised for his faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Think about that. Going to the place he did not know where he was going to. He went. He obeyed the call, the command of God. But this place that he went to is called Canaan. God says, "This is the place." And so he pitches his tent, he builds an altar, and he calls on the name of God. He is where God has called him to be. But let's pick up in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land. And so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." And so you think about Abraham, what's going through his mind at this moment. He has come all of this way into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise. And when he gets there, what happens? There is a famine. He's come to a place where, how is he going to take care of those that are with him? How is he going to take care of his family now? Abram never knew a life of famine. He is from a place where some of the greatest rivers, there's always an abundance of water. There was always plenty of pasture for his flocks and for his herds. There's always something to eat. And he leaves that and he travels this great distance to this land of Canaan. And what did God promise him when he went to that land? Well, the promise was that the land would be a blessing. But yet when he gets there, what's he find? He finds a land of famine. There's nothing for his herds to eat. And his time in Ur and Haran has taught him that if you're going to be a shepherd, well, you've got to be by a river. He was a long way from Tigris and Euphrates. But evidently he heard about another great river. Word came from Canaan that the God of the Nile was blessing those in Egypt. And so we see from this story at the very beginning that Abraham strayed from the land. He went down there to sojourn there. In other words, when Abram went down to Egypt, he didn't go there for just a quick vacation or a weekend trip. He went there to live there. Now, he would know that he would have no blood ties or any citizenship there, but he still went there to live. He took everything that he had, and he moved down to Egypt. In other words, Abram made the choice that he was going to go down to Egypt so that he would depend upon the Nile. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the decision that Abram made at this moment was a man-centered decision. It was a godless, faithless decision. You see, his focus at that moment was on his problem and not on the promise of God. And he's thinking, has God brought me to Canaan, as I said, just to watch him, just watch me starve? Is that why God made these promises? I mean, you'll never find where God told Abram to go down to Egypt. In fact, when you read through the scriptures, we can see where Egypt stands for the world and for ungodly alliances. I think about Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." You see, to rely on Egypt means to rely on human reasoning. It means to rely on human thinking. It means that you're no longer going to live by the promises of God, but you are going to live based upon what you think is best. And that kind of thinking will always lead to problems. Abram began to think about the way he used to live back in Ur and how he would solve decisions back then. And so he goes back to that old way of thinking. And so he strayed from the land. But not only did he stray from the land, I want you to see what happens next in this story, that Abram strayed from the truth. Let's pick up verse 11. "Now when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." So think about this story. Abram makes this self-centered, faithless decision to take his wife and his family down to Egypt. And before they get there, he says to his wife, Sarai, "Listen, you're a beautiful woman. And when we get there, I am probably going to lose my life because they're going to want to take you for as a wife." Now this, it wasn't unheard of. I don't think Abram was overreacting. This type of thing did happen. But the thing that Abram should have been doing is trusting in the promise of God. But he abandons that promise of trusting in the promise of God. And he starts really trusting in Pharaoh. And they'll say, "I know what Pharaoh's going to do here. And so I'm going to try to do whatever I can do to take care of myself." I have to wonder, how can you live by faith concerning your wife when you're not living in the land where faith has kept you? And so he makes this man-centered decision. "Tell them you are my sister so that they will not kill me." Now, it's a half-truth. Genesis chapter 20, you'll see that Abram does this very same thing with King Abimelech. And that Sarai was Abram's half-sister and a different mother. But Abram asked Sarah, really, to tell a half-truth. Be deceitful. Don't mention to them that you are my wife. Think about the story of Bible class teacher asking the boy what a lie was. He said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of distress." Seems to be that's what Abram's doing. We got to come up with this plan so that I won't be killed. Here's two things I want you to think of with Abram's life. First of all, it displayed faithlessness. He did not show trust in God. What he showed was fear and favor. He was more fearful of Pharaoh than he was fearful of Jehovah God. But also his lie revealed selfishness. Why did he lie? He lied to protect himself at the expense of his wife. I mean, he gave up his own wife to pagans so that he wouldn't be hurt. I call that a faithless, selfish decision. It demonstrated the fact that he was willing to give up his wife to save his life. That he was willing to endanger the fulfillment of God's promises. I mean, what was the promise back in chapter 12 in verse 2? That there's going to be a great nation from you, Abraham. Well, to have a great nation, you've got to have a wife and kids. And so when Abram says, "Don't tell them that you're my wife, tell them you're my sister," what Abram is doing is he is making the decision to give up on the promise of God. He's showing faithlessness in the promise that God had made him. A faithful person would have said, "God made a promise that I'm going to have a great nation. That there are going to be descendants, and God will take care of my wife and me." Abram went back to that old way of thinking in Ur. He's no longer thinking about the promises of God. And so Pharaoh He told him, Abram's life was spared by straying from the truth. You have to wonder, how did Abram feel about that as the days and weeks continued to go on? How did he feel about that? Well, what happened? Well, he got a lot out of it. Do you see how he was blessed by Pharaoh? He dealt well with Abram in verse 16. He had gold, silver, camels, donkeys, servants. Abram was becoming wealthy in Egypt. I wonder, was that any comfort when he spent the nights alone in his tent? See, in the process of becoming rich, he lost his wife. How worried he was. Look at verse 17. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Listen, I want you to understand that very early on in the scriptures, we get a glimpse, we get a great picture of the grace of God. Because this is God's grace on display for Abram. There's no other way really to explain God's dealing with Abraham from this story than to say that God is gracious and he blessed a man even when he didn't deserve it. See, despite Abram's failings, despite his faith faltering, God had made a promise to Abram, and God was going to use Abram to bless man. Think about what the Lord is doing in verse 17. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarah. There's these serious diseases that are falling on Pharaoh's household. What was the Lord doing? He was taking an active part. He was in charge. He was in control. He was going to make sure that his promises were going to be carried out. And one of the purposes of God being involved here in this story, the way that he responds and controls this situation, is that Abram's sin needed to be exposed. I want you to think about this for a minute. He could have sent Abram on his way without ever calling him in to Pharaoh. But it seems that God wanted Abram's sin exposed. I want to ask you a question this morning for all of us that are Christians, that are disciples of Christ. Could there be anything more humiliating than to be rebuked for wrongdoing, for committing a sin by an unbeliever? Could there be any greater disgrace to the name of God for a person who doesn't know God to rebuke a person who says he does know God, because the person that does know God is sin? And it makes us wonder, how many people, I'm saying it's right, I'm just saying, how many people chosen not to follow Christ because when they consider following Christ, they think about those that do profess to, they're turned off. See, Abram was robbed of the possibility to tell this pagan man, Pharaoh, about the living God because of his faithless decision, because of his life, because of his deceit. If you can't believe a man about what he will say about his own wife, can you believe what he would say about his God? It's absolutely imperative. We don't give up our reputation or our integrity. But in this story, we see how God uses Pharaoh to get Abram back on track. And so I want you to notice as we go into chapter 13 what happens. He gets his wife back, but I also think as we read through chapter 13, he gets his faith back. Chapter 13 and verse 1 says this, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now I don't think it's a coincidence that after this incident, and Abraham is called out for his sin, that he goes back to Bethel.
Because here at Bethel, this was Abram's new beginning. This was the opportunity for Abram to confess his sin, to erase this failing, and to restore his relationship with God. Because it's here at this place where God has made an incredible promise. That Abram, even after you've walked through all the land, and it was full of nothing but Canaanites, God says, I'm going to give you this land. And what does Abram do when he gets back? He builds an altar. And he builds an altar, and when he builds that altar, what he is saying is that I am now going to live by your promises, God. I stopped believing in those promises when I went down to Egypt. But now by coming back to this place, I am trusting in you. He's saying, I'm coming back to this new way of thinking, this holy way, a different way of thinking than the people of earth. It was there that Abram called on the Lord. He realized that it was far worse to leave God than to leave all the harvest and blessings that he might receive. You can say a lot about it. It's a great man, praised for his faith. Not perfect. And as I mentioned already, we'll see him do this very same thing in chapter 20. You see him commit sin. You see him make bad decisions. But the one thing that I want to point out to you is that Abram spent the rest of his life in the right place. He was there where God had given him the land of promise. So he stayed where he belonged. Let me give you just a few lessons that I think we could take from this story this morning. And the first one is this. Don't think you won't be tested in Canaan. Don't think that you won't still be tested in Canaan. And Abram was tested severely in his old country. I mean, you think about the test of faith, as I mentioned in the very beginning. Abram was called to leave his country, his culture, his kin. He was told to go to a place that he had never heard of, and he went there. And when he believes in the promises of God and he leaves everything behind, he might think that when I get to that land, all of the tests, all of the trials are going to be over. But that's not the truth. Because as soon as he gets there, there's a test. He finds out there are Canaanites here in the land. I tell you, the Bible couldn't make it any more clear that faith in God does not exempt us from struggles. Abram did exactly what God instructed him to do, and yet when he arrived in Canaan, what did he experience? This great famine. The rain didn't fall, the crops didn't grow, the sheep were getting thin. And during this famine, he could see no relief in sight. And I don't know what's going through Abram's mind, but I wonder if he feels as if God has quit on me. If we ever feel that way, we need to hang in there and trust him. Because God is not good with us. And yet, Abram grows restless and he goes down to Egypt to live there a while. And he makes that faithless, selfish decision. But here's the application. That we might be tempted. That as a reward of living by God's promises, to think that we're not going to be tested. That we're not going to have any trials. Don't think that when you get to Canaan, there won't be some tests. And the reason is because God builds great men and women of faith through trials. In fact, just look in James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1 in verse 2. And just notice what James says about this and how God builds character in the lives of his children. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, James simply says this. James 1 in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith does what? It produces steadfastness. It produces patience. You see, trials mature our faith. You'd stay a baby Christian if you were never tested. And you think about how packed this auditorium would be if it were true and we could preach and teach that it just become a Christian and everything will work out great for you in your life. That's not how it works. Canaan is not a land without problems. Canaan is a land where problems are faced with a new way of thinking. And I'm saying that you just put some somber, pious look on your face and just go through life acting like everything's fine. But a Christian is a realist. that we accept there's tribulations. We accept there are problems. And we realize that things aren't always going to work out the way that we would like for them to work out. I'm not saying don't consider your circumstances. What I am saying is that the Canaan way of thinking is the kind of thinking where you don't consider God. Or it's the kind of thinking where you only focus on your circumstances. And that's what got Abram in trouble. He only considered the circumstances, and he did not consider those circumstances in light of the promises of God. You see, here's the point that I want you to grasp. It takes faith to go to Canaan. It takes great faith to stay there. And the application for us is it takes great faith. It takes a step of faith to become a Christian. To leave what's behind you and live for the Lord, that takes great faith. But it also takes great faith to keep looking at Jesus. It takes great faith to hang on when the trials hit us in life. Don't believe that once you enter Canaan that the trials are over. But also, second of all, to ask this, don't think you'll stay faithful in Egypt. Don't think you'll stay faithful in Egypt. See, when Abram goes down to Egypt, do you notice what's missing? He's not building any altars there in Egypt, is he? There's no mention of Abram building an altar and worshiping God in Egypt. And the principle is clear that you cannot have an alliance with the world and have a right relationship with God. Those two things are incompatible. You see, the allure of the world, it defiles us, but it also deceives us. It deceives us into thinking that the world can offer us something that God can't. But I wonder what Abram got there, as I mentioned, that he's down there in his tent with all of his riches. Was he really happy if his wife was gone? And that's the thing about going down to Egypt. It never delivers all it promises. Those that travel down to Egypt, they get down to Egypt thinking that it's going to provide them with fun and fulfillment, but they never find what they're looking for down there. It seems to me that Abram, with all his riches, he wasn't happy. He was lonely, and he was afraid. But just like Abram, we can rationalize our decisions to go down to Egypt. We can come up with all sorts of excuses as to why we have to make decisions that we think is best for us, that in turn become faithless, selfless decisions, or selfish decisions, because we believe that the world can give us something that God can't, and we're deceived. I think whatever it is that you gain in Egypt, whatever it is that you accumulate in Egypt, you pay a price. You get all that stuff in Egypt. Pay a big price. I want to tell you this morning. If you have made a decision, a faithless decision, a selfish decision to go down to Egypt, get out of it. Get out of it. Because the longer you stay in Egypt, the harder it is to leave. But here's the good news. Don't think you can't go back to that. Don't think you can't go back to the place of God. Back in the text in chapter 13 of Genesis 13 verse 1. After that confrontation with Pharaoh, chapter 13 of verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. I think about that. How Abram, he is now making this choice to leave Egypt. He is making the choice to make a clean break with Egypt. And for us, if you've made the decision to go down to Egypt, you have to make a clean break with the world. Take a clear stand. Send an unmistakable message to your family, to your friends, to anybody around you, that you are making the choice to go back to God and live by His promises. That was Abram's intentions. He left Egypt clearly, without a doubt, that he was making a clean break. Because as we read in verse 2, yeah, he's very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. But what does he do in verse 4? The place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He went back to the place where he had worshipped previously. You see the grace of God? No matter how much you have succeeded or how much you have failed, You can come back to that. You can go back to God. You see, Abram realized first and foremost that his worship had really fallen. And now he needed to renew his relationship with his God. And so it's here where he builds these altars and he worships God. The God that he so boldly trusted in at the very beginning. And I love how his very first priority when he gets back to the land is he builds this altar and he worships God. Do you sense the great desire that he had to just get back into fellowship with God? This way, he was coming back to reestablish his relationship. Story of a man in desperate need of a raise to provide for his family. His boss was not a really generous man. He didn't hand out things like that. But one day this man got up the courage and told his wife on Friday, "I'm going to go in and ask for a raise." And he thought about it all day. He was nervous and he went in that evening. His work was going down. He went into his boss and he demanded a raise, and to his surprise, he got a raise. He went home and he opened up the door, and to his surprise there, his wife had prepared a candlelight dinner. The fine child was sitting out, and the food smelled great. And the only thing he could think was that somebody in the office had tipped off his wife that, hey, he got the raise. And so he comes in, and his wife congratulates him and says all sorts of nice things. They enjoyed their dinner together. And by his plate, there was a note that was written that said this: "Honey, I'm so proud of you. You deserve that raise, and these things are just to tell you how much I love you." It was a wonderful evening. After the meal was over, the wife started cleaning up. And as she was cleaning up dishes and going into the kitchen, the husband noticed that a note fell out of her pocket. He was curious, and he went up and he grabbed the note off the floor, and he read the note, and it read, "Honey, I'm so sorry you didn't get that raise. You worked so hard, I love you anyway. And this is just to tell you how much you mean to me." I love that story because she was prepared for the success and fulfillment to accept him. I don't know a great God that you can always go back to that. You won't make the prodigal stay, but it'll always work you home. And maybe you need to leave that this morning. You may be in Egypt, and it's time to come home. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. Before you put your Bibles up, I'm sorry. We're going to get an extra 5 minutes. I got another light that I come up with. It's okay. Here's one more thing that I'm going to leave. Just give me 5 minutes. You know, a person of faith will be tested. A person of faith will be tempted to go down to Egypt. A person of faith can always come home. But there's one thing I felt like I was missing in this that I wanted you to hear. Don't think you ever have to leave Canaan. It's how our faith falls off. It's best for our faith to not fall at all. It's best for us to begin our life with God and never turn back to Egypt. You see, in these lessons of the great grace of God, they're wonderful stories. And they teach us so much about the love and the acceptance of the grace of God. But I don't want to leave you with the impression that sin doesn't matter, that everybody falls. Don't let it bother you. Everybody sows their wild oats. That's just to be expected. That's just what everybody does. The experience of Abraham teaches us an important lesson as you continue to read in his life, that sin leaves a scar. Sin has consequences. Yes, Abram was back in fellowship with God, but there were blemishes in his earthly life that he had to deal with. Just consider the consequences of Abram's sin. As I mentioned, well, he had already dishonored the name of God. He lost any opportunity he had to tell Pharaoh and the people of Egypt about Jehovah. And then in Genesis chapter 20, as I've mentioned already, we discover that Abraham repeats this same decision, this same lie for King Abimelech. And that teaches us that once you commit a sin, one lie turns into another lie. One secret meaning turns into another secret meaning. It's easier than the first, a second, third. But there's another more serious consequence I want you to think about. Is that this sin of Abraham affected his children. You know, children have a way of emulating us. We We see ourselves in our children. But think about Genesis chapter 26 in this story, where it says in verse 1, now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac, Gerard, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, I don't have this on the screen. Let's look at Genesis 26 and verse 7. So there's a famine, and he goes down to the land of the Philistines. And here is Isaac, Abraham's son. And what does he do in verse 7 of Genesis 26? When there's a famine in the land, he goes down to Abimelech. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. I know Isaac wasn't around when Abram was in Egypt. I wonder if he heard the story about this time that his father's faith had faltered. He heard about it. As a parent, don't ever glamorize the escapades of the past of what you've done in the far country or in Egypt. Because there are ears listening that want to emulate us. Even Isaac's son Jacob, what did he do? He lied about his identity so that he would receive the birthright. 10 of Jacob's sons lied about the whereabouts of his son Joseph. Remember that? They said that he'd been torn to pieces by a wild animal. In reality, they were lying. They sold Joseph into slavery. You see, that sin of Abraham trickled down to his children. So we've got to think about the decisions that we make before we make the choice to go down to Egypt and leave God and forget about his promises. I just want you to remember this simple principle. You don't ever have to leave Canaan. You don't have to go sow your wild oats with people. You don't have to make a choice to say, I'm going to leave God for a while when I come back. You don't have to make that decision. There's something better than the prodigal coming home from the far country. That's staying at home in the first place. That once I make the decision to trust in God's promises, to forgive my sins, and to put on Christ in baptism, I don't have to make the choice to go off into the far country and sow my wild oats. I can stay in a right relationship with the Father. Jude verse 24 says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Jesus is there to help keep us from falling. So horrible decisions go down to Egypt. But it's so much better to have a Savior who not only saves us from our sins, but also keeps us falling. And the way that we can do that, when we make the choice to follow the Lord, is that we keep looking to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. He is our example. We can help you just become a Christian, or you can make a decision to become the child of God, or you can baptize your sins. You have the opportunity to do that right here and right now. And we all make the decision to trust in the promises of God. Let us know if we can help you.